we would like to welcome everybody to the first ever Blessed Hope Baptist Church missionary blowout. We wound up having to cancel our regularly scheduled spring revival meeting with Brother Strobel, and we had four of our missionaries camped pretty close round about here, either on deputation or headed back to the field. We've explained why we're not going to introduce all of them by both names and go through some of the things they're doing on the field. We've explained that in other venues. So we look forward to getting started. It'll be different because we're used to getting up and singing for 20 or 30 minutes and trying to get everybody worked up and ready for what's to follow. Because of what we're going through here, there's only a few folks here again tonight, just technical people and some musicians and singers. So we're going to do the best we can. We hope that you can get a blessing from it. Like I said, this is the first ever for us. I'm not sure if it's first ever anywhere, but it's the first time we've done this. But we're going to have folks get started. Let's pray first, though. And now, Lord, we thank you once again as we embark here tonight and first night of several, going all the way through Sunday night. I pray that you'll bless now. Again, we're doing things a lot different than we ever have before. It's different for us. It's different for the speakers, different for the musicians, the singers, and it's different for the hearers. And we have hopes tonight that we might actually have some folks listening that wouldn't be able to on a normal basis. And for that, we're grateful. We pray that you just bless now as we work up to cutting these guys loose with the Word of God, and we just look forward to seeing what you're going to do with this. And Father, we pray you bless now as we sing a little bit, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you guys.
All right, everyone, we're going to sing 355 from Every Stormy Wind That Blows.
From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. The oil.
Christ liveth in me. 466.
Once far from God and dead in sin, no life my heart could sing, but in God's word the light I found, that Christ liveth in me.
Whose walls seem to reach to the sky. troubled, my vision was dim, and the darkness my fear magnified. So I lifted my eyes up toward heaven, and my Savior traveled this way. Then I fell to my knees in question, and this message his Spirit conveyed. Be not afraid of the valley, to venture into the unknown, for my treasures are hid in the valley, and that's where the lily doth grow. I arose from my knees and pressed forward, not knowing what there lay ahead. The passage was stony, thorns did surround, and I doubted where my Savior had led. My steps became feeble and weary. I longed for a word from my Lord. Then I spotted beyond in a clearing the lily that grew among thorns. Praise God for the hope in the valley, the treasures he sets in our way, and the fellowship there in the valley is sweeter than mortal can say. Oh, be not afraid of the valley, to venture into the unknown, for there are treasures hid in the valley, and that's where the lily doth grow. Yes, that's where the lily doth grow.
Okay, we have a couple of speakers for you tonight, a couple of preachers, and we'll probably take a couple of minutes between. And like I said, we're not, just for confidentiality on the field, we're not going to introduce by complete names these guys. So since we're not going to do that for all, we're not going to do that for all. And first speaker tonight is Brother Mark, and then Brother David follows him a little bit later. So without much more ado, I will just say that Lori, Brother Mark said, is recovering at home just fine at this point. And the procedure was hopefully not only successful in the short term, but in the long term. And hopefully she'll have no other problems with it. But Brother Mark, please come ahead.
So this is my live stream debut. So I guess it's a little different. I can tell it's a little different. One of the things is I'm looking at myself on the screen even as I speak.
Yeah,
it's really different. So I don't know, can you like do some banter and stuff, and does that work? I was trying to decide whether that's okay or not. I've been watching over the last several services, and I guess so. But there was one thing I was going to ask you. The other day I noticed for a while you were about 5'7" on the screen, and then they adjusted it, and you, so yeah, I mean, I don't know. I don't want the thing tumbling down on me. So, but I thought, man, can I be 6'2" for at least the first half of the sermon? And well, we won't mess with it because we don't know what would happen. But I'm lined up first, so that puts me in the position of releasing the first salvo, as they might say. Or I don't know if I'm going to set the tone of the revival. We have several days, well, 4 days, and there's going to be several lessons. So it's doubtful that necessarily everything will be along the same line, but maybe there'll be a theme. And so I hope I can start it off right. I'll just consider that, well, normally I preach to hundreds, but no, I'm just kidding. That's like once in a blue moon. So all of you are going to have to like just double yourselves in your response, triple, and times 10 would probably be closer. That's what we need. So I'll just think that all of you that are normally here are here now, except I can't see you. So just work at it like that. That'll be okay. See, now I'm like 6. No, not quite 6, but 5'8" is good. I've always hoped I could just be 5'8", and my son aspires to 5'8". I hope he gets there. So this is good. All right. The title tonight is How to Have a Spiritually Fruitful Life. How to Have a Spiritually Fruitful Life. The first time I preached this, I just titled it How to Bear Fruit. But then I thought, you know, I didn't even go to Galatians chapter 5, which lists the fruits of the Spirit. And certainly if you don't go to that passage, then you can't title your message How to Bear Fruit. So I switched it up a little bit, and you can decide after we're done if I got it exactly right or whatever. Besides, before you're going to go to Galatians chapter 5, there's some other things that you have to have down in front of that. And one of them we will look at, and that's in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And if you would find verse 9, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. And there it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this verse, but I wanted to show you that, because if you're going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit and that vocabulary, actually, I think a lot of Christians aren't really that interested in those words until they get into a place in their life where those words have some meaning to them. And in order to be in that place, this is where you have to be, and that is in righteousness and truth. Let's take a moment to pray and see if the Lord will give us an extra boost if we trust in Him. Father, this is different for all of us, of course, and I suppose it's I doubt it matters to you, Father, as far as what you intend to do, and you use all methods, and we will just go with what we have, and with of course the Bible I have in front of me is the same, and so I will preach it as it deserves to be preached, and I ask that you help me, and I pray that you would bless those that hear, whether they're the few that are sitting here with us or others listening in other places. And we ask that you do your work for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, I will say that the word fruit does appear in our text. So, we will be all right in that account. But I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to work there for a little while. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay. And let's look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we say in Christ we have eternal life. But do you have spiritual life? Do you have it today? If I have eternal life, do I also have spiritual life? Well, if we're parsing this along more of a tight theological lines, we can say yes or no, yes or no, depending on what angle you're coming from. But what I'm talking about is a practical spiritual life. In your daily life, do you have a spiritual life? Is it a spiritual life that produces fruit? And depending on what day I ask you that question, or what period of time, you might say no. As a Christian, that is, you might say no. We understand that if you're not in Christ, then you have no spiritual fruit. It's impossible for a person that's not in Christ to have any spiritual fruit whatsoever. Now, that doesn't mean they don't have fruit in their lives, and they would certainly describe their work and so on as maybe they'll use the word fruitful. But we're talking about from a Christian perspective, and therefore from a Bible perspective. And if you're not in Christ, you can't have any spiritual fruit. But those of us perhaps that are new in Christ or young in Christ, or maybe we have strayed in our walk, and today I ask you, do you have any spiritual fruit? And you say no. The fact is, you have the seed for it. The seed exists in you, and it was planted in you when you first received Christ and you were born again. And we'll get into that a little more. But you can. The point is that you can have spiritual life that's fruitful. In verse 22, he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And that's a broad statement about how the whole thing works. So what we want to ask tonight is, it working for you? Is it working for you? Now, although Paul mentions fruit here in this passage, he doesn't really expound on it farther as he gets going along. He does say in verse 17, he reminds us that if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. And this is something that he's reminding the Corinthian church about. As a church, he's not going to expound on the fruit at this point, because there's some more basic things that he needs to correct them on. One of them is this. And they have some other ideas, and they've let some other ideas filter in, and they're playing with other ideas, and so he has to remind them. In fact, Christ has risen, and if he hasn't, your faith is completely in vain. And that's one of the basics he's talking with them about. Now, when we say basics, you should know that basics are not necessarily shallow, right? They are what everything else is built on. And so if we go back and look at some basics, probably it would help us quite a bit. Although Paul is reminding of some of these things, he probably shouldn't have to. And he's reminding them in the earlier part of the chapter, he reminded them what the gospel is. And now he's reminding that if Christ certainly is risen, and if he's not, well, you're just in a complete mess. But for us, we'll spend some time on it. I hope that we are not in the state of the Corinthians, and that he's reminding them because they have strayed so far away. But we're going to talk about it this evening because we want to solidify them and make it even a firmer foundation. And maybe it will remind us some of the things that we need to know if we're going to have fruit in our spiritual lives. So we read in Ephesians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is in righteousness, right? So let's continue on reading some more here. Jump down to verse 34. Paul says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Okay. And he's talking to Corinthians. These are Christians. And he says he's calling them to awake to righteousness and sin not. If you're going to bear fruit, it has to be in righteousness. And I don't know if he would want to return and speak to them as he wrote in the book of Romans in chapter 8 and remind them that if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. If you're going to have spiritual life, it has to be because of righteousness. And where does that come from? How are we going to get that? If you have Christ, He is your righteousness. If we have Him, He is that. And apparently, the Corinthians have gotten to a point where, for some reason, they've gotten fuzzy on one of the most important things in their Christian life, that Christ is their righteousness. And if they're going to do anything for God, they have to awake to righteousness and sin not. And so as he continues to write to them, and what follows is something, it's actually extremely basic, okay? So let's continue reading. Notice in verse 35, he makes this statement, and then he says, "But some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" And this question for Paul, verse 36, he considers that quite foolish. So the reason I point this out is because this is, in a way, it's beyond basic. He considers the question something that is asked to their shame. And that's not how he wants them to be asking and thinking. I guess it's something of a nitpick. Or something like that. I don't know why they would be asking this. But he's going to explain it to him. He takes some time. And he says in verse 37, "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now, most of us, we actually like chapter 15 for what he gets into farther on down in verse 51. And that's a little brief reference to the rapture. Okay? But actually, Paul is just throwing that in as a bonus. That's not the main theme of his passage. He tells us that's going to be the culmination in one way. But what he's trying to remind them of is that there is a complete difference between the natural and the spiritual. He wants them to understand that they are not alike at all, and that's our first point for this evening. If you want to have a spiritually fruitful life, you have to know for sure. You have to have it solidly fixed in your heart and your mind that the natural and the spiritual are completely different. And so when he says awake to righteousness, this should be like the first thing. This should be your awakening. When you begin to grow as a Christian, that should be the thing that just clicks. And then from then on, you walk through your life and you understand the spiritual walk is completely different from the natural walk. Now, we draw parallels from things in our lives, the physical life and so on, and you know, to try to picture the spiritual things. But their actual nature is not the same at all. So if you want to be woke, you know, then this is where you need to get woke. This is what really woke means. So if you're woke, then you know this. And it's clear that this is intent because when he gets down into making these comparisons, he describes things that are completely different to try to make his point. He says, you know, the fish are completely different from the birds there in verse 39. You know, so the bird is, if he's flying through the air, and he's looking down at the fish in the sea, and what's he going to say? Oh, they must be miserable. They're trapped in the water, and they go so slow, and they always have to just like fighting the water. How can they get anywhere? And they can't see the sun, and they look at them, and it's all cloudy, it must be terrible. How can they even breathe? That's what the fish says. That's what the bird says when he looks down at the fish. Now, when the fish, if they do cast their eyes up, and I think they probably do, I think they need to stay safe, and he looks up at the bird, you know, wow. They're always just flapping, 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 flapping. They must get tired. If you don't flap, you'll crash. It must be terribly stressful. Us, we just swim along and float along and do the what's that called? The fin? I can do it a little while and then I don't have to do it. I can do it some more and I don't have to do it. It's very relaxing. If they do, they land on the ground. They have to be careful because you never know where there's a cat lurking to gobble them up. And it must be so hot up there. I mean, they're so close to the sun. They must be sweating, although I suppose that's one of the reasons they have to flap their wings so they can constantly to fan themselves because they're so hot. I suppose that makes sense. And how can they even breathe? You see, they don't understand each other because they're completely different in their nature. The fish doesn't understand at all that the birds, they actually do float, don't they? They ride along on the wind. They float along for a long time. And the birds don't understand at all that the fish in the water helps the fish move. It's what it pushes against. And they're designed to work that way, but they're completely different. One cannot do what the other does, right? That's what he's showing us. One doesn't do it. It's impossible. And so the old man, our old man, cannot do what the new man should. They're completely different. And that's what we need to understand. It's not a continuum where spiritual is here and then but natural is over here and you might be anywhere in between. No, it's not. It doesn't work like that at all. It's not a matter of improvement that I'm a little bit too natural and a little too much in my natural life, and if I could just bump it up a little bit, then I'll be going good. I just need to make some improvements. No. No, it's not that at all. It's not evolutionary. You notice that he mentioned he contrasts the men with the beasts. There's no evolutionary connection between beasts and men. Whatever beast you want to pick. If you want to pick the gorillas or the chimpanzees or the dolphins or whatever, there's no relationship. There's no evolution from one to another. You can talk all you want about and study how the dolphins communicate with their little squeaky sounds, or how chimpanzees communicate, and or how the bees do their dancing and communicate and leave trails or whatever. And I mean, I know they do it. It's It's not like the beginnings of the communication that man has. It's not going to, it's never going to evolve into that. The conversations that any animals have are nowhere near. It's not even comparable to the conversations that men have with each other, man and woman have with each other, or how God might communicate with a man might communicate with God. You say, you just don't know about the animals, you know. I guess maybe I just haven't seen it. Maybe somewhere someone can educate me. But in all these years, I haven't seen a couple of animals sit down and discuss what was recorded by another animal and then maybe add to it and argue about it. No, I've never seen it. I don't think it's out there. And the fact is that you don't evolve from a natural nature into a spiritual nature. It doesn't happen like that. They're completely different. We need to understand that clearly. They're completely different. In fact, according to verse 41, it's not that even one is good and one is bad. Although we might, as Christians, we can talk about walking in your flesh and so on, and we'll label that as bad because you should be walking in the Spirit. But in the sense here, he's saying they're just different. It's not necessarily one is good and one is bad. That is, there's a purpose for one, and there's a purpose for another. And you have a purpose for your physical life. Your natural body has a purpose. But there's a purpose for your spiritual life. And you should have that functioning as well. Of course, you know, God doesn't chastise us functioning in our natural body, right? So it's not like entirely bad. Christians don't teach that living in the physical life is just completely bad, up and down. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. That's not what we're talking about here. He doesn't chastise you when you sit down for dinner, if you wash your face and clean up before you go out. Of course, unless maybe it takes you a couple hours, or maybe you stay at the table for 2 hours, and it should have been a lot shorter and maybe a lot less, you know. But that's another sermon. But they're different, okay? You have there's natural and there's spiritual. So if you want to build your spiritual life on your old natural life, it will never work. It will never work. You can't start there. And so we're going to have to move on to the next point then to understand what we need to know. And that is, if the seed does not die, there can be no spiritual life. So Paul alludes to that, right? In verse 42, he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." When Paul gets down to verse 45, he says, And so it is written. And then who is he referred to next? But the one who he's explained partly the nature of, that is the last Adam, right? In the second half of verse 45. And of course, he's referring back to the risen Christ, who's he's mentioned earlier in the chapter. So if we want to understand what it means for the seed to die, let's go and see what Jesus said about it. And that would be in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is what we want to look at. John chapter 12 and verse 24. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall unto the ground and die, it abideth alone. For if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So if a corn of wheat will not fall to the ground and die, it will not bear fruit, but it abides alone. And so that's something to spend some time on, because he's explaining why it doesn't work, right? And a lot of times we waste a lot of time in our lives doing stuff that doesn't work, and if we understood why it didn't work in the first place, we wouldn't waste any time on it. You know, people do stuff all the time, it doesn't work, and then they think, well, I guess I just do it harder, and then it doesn't work harder. You know, it doesn't really matter. You can like change how you did it, but you're doing it wrong. It doesn't work. It doesn't matter if you do it faster, harder, with more patience. It still won't work. So why doesn't it work? Well, because the seed abides alone. That is, it's still on the. In this case, it's still on the stalk. And if you're talking about some other kind of seed, it might still be in the tree or whatever, or on the bush. It's still just hanging there. It's encased it might be a hull. We call it a hull or a shell or something like that. And it's separated from everything else, right? You say, well, it's still connected to the tree. Yeah, but it's supposed to be on the ground. It's supposed to fall. You say, well, didn't it have life hanging in the tree? Yeah, that's how it grew and became a seed, right? It grew from the tree or from the stalk. It grew out and became a seed. That was its natural life, or that's how that stage of its life began, and it got to that point. And it had life until then, but its life from that point on, it should take a different track. Its intended life is to go another place, to go to the next step. That's what's intended. So we get our physical life first, right? But God intends for there to be a spiritual life next. And so we're born into the physical world, and you know how that starts out. But at some point in time, there begins to be some thoughts about maybe spiritual things or things beyond the physical world. And if the child has perhaps parents that are Christian, then they'll talk about that, and he'll start to think about those things earlier. But at some point in time, everyone thinks about those things, and it's intended that all men have those thoughts. God puts those thoughts inside of him. So he's intended to start off physical, but at some point he should have a spiritual life. Now, we understand that in order to grow as a Christian, we're talking about getting in Christ first. And if you are not in Christ, you can't have any kind of spiritual life. You can't have any kind of righteousness. You can't bear any fruit that God recognizes as fruit that's eternal. And yet you can't have a spiritual life. God intended you to have one, but you can't have one because you haven't gone to the next thing that God wants you to do. He wants you to find Christ. He wants you to receive Christ. He wants you to be born again and have a spiritual life. So the seed is still hanging there, and it's separated in its shell, and it's not connected to the nutrients in the soil and the water that could grow it into another stage. And it will never produce a new life. So except it fall to the ground and die, that is, be separated from its original life and die, it's going to abide alone. It will always be separate from those nutrients and that water that will bring it to the next stage. Paul told them in 1 Corinthians, he said, I die daily. Did you catch that? We didn't spend time on it. Well, that sounds kind of terrible. You die daily? Why? Well, he wasn't complaining. He didn't say, oh, I die daily. He didn't say it like that at all. He was commenting about how they seem to be like all casual, and they're not placing importance on stuff that they should. And he just mentioned it to him that he does. And they don't seem to be concerned about it at all or even thinking about it. It's not something that is terrible to him. In fact, he says later on in the chapter, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Later on in the chapter. We didn't read all the way through there. That's later on in chapter 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. So, for a Christian, the kind of death that I'm talking about, it's not necessarily terrible. You can make it terrible, I suppose. And there's difficulties. I won't say it's easy. And Paul says, I die daily. He doesn't say, I die easily every day. He doesn't say it like that. When the Lord says, when he makes a statement in chapter 24, you know, most of us aren't too troubled by that passage or that verse there. But then when he continues, the second half of it is what disturbs us in verse 25. He says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. And so Christ is saying, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. And you, in order to keep it, you need to hate it. But I do love my life. You're telling me that if I love my life, I'll lose my life. But I do love my life. So how's that going to work? How is that even possible? Well, Paul was able to do it. He said, I count it but dung. Right? Remember how he said that? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. For him, when he made the comparison, then it was a simple thing to die to his old life than to even hate it, because he was comparing it to something far more excellent, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Remember, what did Paul blame them for before he started speaking to them about the nature of natural and spiritual? He said they don't have the knowledge of God. They don't know anything about you guys. You don't know anything about God. And so the comparison is not going to come to your minds. And so you won't even consider that your spiritual life should be something different than your natural life. You need to add in some knowledge of God. And when Paul finds it, he has to add the adjective excellent on it. And when he does that and sees it for what it is, then his old life, by comparison, becomes dung. So for him, it's easy. But the Corinthians didn't have that. Didn't have that knowledge. So Paul had to draw some the comparisons for him. And he showed them that natural is different than the spiritual. But that he also showed it how it's different. One is corruptible, and one is incorruptible. And one is honorable, one is dishonorable. Maybe you could make that comparison between your old life that we have so much trouble loving, right? And compare it. It was corruptible. It was dishonorable. Now, I don't know what kind of life you had before you were Christian, but some of it was dishonorable. And if you take some of the knowledge of God and look at it, you will see how dishonorable it was. A lot of times people just don't look at their lives via the standard of the Bible, so they don't think it's necessarily, you know, this is that is dishonorable. But when you look at it through the Bible, you find out there's plenty of it that's dishonorable. And in fact, it's corruptible. It's corruptible because of sin. Sin runs all the way through it. It's not just a theme, it's like a web. It's held together by all of these the threads of sin, and they go this way, and that is completely corruptible. And he's showed us that the natural is not the spiritual. The natural is incapable of being spiritual. So for him, it's easy to not love his old life. This understanding is the order of events that God has set for those in Christ. Make the comparison and realize that it's not worth loving, but rather I could even hate it and set it aside. In that sense, it's a I don't have to hate my breakfast or but definitely if it's going to keep me from the knowledge of Christ, the excellency of Christ, then I would rather hate that. And by comparison, if it keeps me from the excellency of Christ, then it deserves to be hated, right? So, well, I mean, I can ask, what's wrong with dying and coming back to life anyways, right? You know, Lazarus, that happened to Lazarus, and he seemed fine, right? So, why is it so hard for Christians to think about it in just the spiritual sense? I mean, I doubt any of us are going to have to be nailed to a cross in order to follow Christ. I mean, there may be some tough times ahead, and I have to say I know of Christians that have had to do very difficult things and endure very difficult things to be Christians and to keep their testimony. But most of us aren't going to have to go to a place like that. So, no reason to be so afraid of it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. Move on to the next thing. Matthew chapter 21. 21 and verse 18. Chapter 21 and verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. This is the Lord here. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And of course, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say into this mountain, be thou removed, but be thou cast in the sea, it shall be done. Just jump over to Mark chapter 11. It covers the same thing here, and I want to just fill it in a little bit because there's a couple details that are important for what we're going to look at here. Mark 11, in this chapter, it starts in verse 12. So in Mark 11, verse 12, it says, on the morrow he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but the leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. So, this throws a lot of people off. And at first reading, it almost doesn't make sense. Because he sees the fig afar off, and it has leaves, and he's hoping to find some fruit on it, right? But then he says, the time of the figs is not yet. So why is he expecting to find fruit on it if the time of the figs is not yet? Right? Doesn't make sense. I feel confused. And, so you can look around and look around online and stuff, and you'll find all kinds of explanations. And they'll take it this, spiritualize it this way or that way. But I mean, if you look at six, probably six of them are wrong. You say, how do you know they're wrong? You said you don't even understand it. Well, at first reading, I didn't understand it. Okay, but the reason I didn't understand it is because I don't know anything about figs. I've never planted a tree in my life. I've never really even had a garden. So I don't know anything about planting anything, let alone figs. I know nothing about figs. But in fact, the fig tree, and I think there's probably other trees that have this phenomenon, but I'm not sure. It has what's called a breba crop. It's called a breba, B-R-E-B-A. And what that is from the prior season, exactly where that fruit was, another fruit will come out right from that earlier spot from the prior season. And it's like an early crop. Okay? It's called a breba crop. And if you go and look on... fig trees are popular trees for people to have in their yards and stuff, depending on where you live. Not really around here, but in other places they are. And you can find, you know, whole websites talking about fig trees and how to raise them. And the topic of the breba crop is like, they all know it. Okay? Everybody that raises a fig tree knows about the breba crop. Okay? You follow what I'm saying? The reason that I don't understand is because I don't know anything about it. And people that comment on it, they don't know anything about it. They don't know the basics about a fig tree. If you don't know the basics, you can't comment. Okay? And if you don't know the basics about anything, you can't really do it. Okay? So if you think you're gonna buy a fig tree and plant it in the ground and then expect it to, you know, grow and produce fruit, it's like probably 1 in 1,000 chance that it'll work. You probably need to go study it first, right? So, what am I getting at? Okay, first of all, I'm trying to show you that if you don't study some basics, you're just not going to have any answers, and you just won't know what to do about anything. And then, second of all, it explains Christ's intent here completely. That is, he's expecting to have a fruit on top of another fruit. That's what he wants to see from this particular fig tree. And some fig trees have more and some have less. And sometimes the breba crop tastes good and some it's not so good. And I mean, you can find all this stuff out. Okay, but that's what he wants to see. He wants to see, and I describe it as maturity on top of maturity. Okay, and that's our point. He wants to see maturity on top of maturity. And so when he doesn't see it, he curses the tree. And for some of us, if we don't understand anything about figs, you know, we'll just think, well, that's awful harsh, right? I mean, after all, it wasn't the time of the figs anyways, you know. So why did he do that? You know, why didn't he just leave it be? And later on, there'll be... That's not what he was looking for, one. And he was giving a lesson to his disciples. He was showing them something. I want the growth that's on top of prior growth. I want maturity on top of maturity. That is, you have to keep growing. If you're going to have a fruitful spiritual life, you have to keep growing. You have to build on what you've learned before. You have to hold on to your lessons. And I don't know why we have so much trouble doing that as Christians, holding on to the lessons we've learned. It has to do with still residing in a fleshly body, and we're subject to the natural body in so many ways. And so we often lose the lessons. But if you look in just regular life, you know, a lot of people understand it. People that aren't Christians don't have any particular faith in anything. Musicians, athletes, you know, actually anyone that has a special accomplishment in their field, they understand that you have to hold on to your early lessons. You have to build on those. And nobody that's a musician here has forgot their basics. Nobody that is an accomplished athlete has forgot the basic moves that they need to do every day in their sport. And then, in fact, they've almost become unconscious. And they certainly need to be just become part of who they are. And that's what our lessons need to be. They need to become part of who you are. And so many Christians, it's two steps forward three steps forward and then two steps back, and that's how they go along in their Christian life. And that's not what God wants to see. He wants to see us hold on to him. Some it's even worse. You know, it's like two steps forward and three steps back. How many Christians, that's how they go, you know? And then they end up disappearing, of course, because you understand it just does not work like that. It does not work like that. Let's go over to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 5. Psalm 84, verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Look at verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They go from strength to strength. They don't go from weakness to strength or from strength to weakness, right? They go from strength to strength. The one strength is held on to, is developed, and then you add strength on top of that. It has to be that way if you're going to continue to grow and have a fruit in your spiritual life. How do they hold on to it? Why do they hold on to it? Well, look down at verse 10. This shows their attitude. This is why they hold on to it. 84 verse 10. This is their understanding. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. If that's your attitude about righteousness, you'll hold on to it. When you get a little, when you understand a little, when you learn a lesson, you're going to hold on to it because that's better. It's better than anything else you can have in the world or that you had in the world. You'll hold on to it. And then you'll add on to that. There's a similar phrase in Romans chapter 1. Let me just pull this out here. Romans 1. You can turn there if you want. Romans 1 and verse 17. Remember this one? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And there's maybe several ways to look at it. But you know how notice how the phrase is similar to what we just read? Strength to strength, faith to faith. Sometimes when we read the phrase, the faith of Christ, we can understand it as going either way, right? The faith that we have in Him or the faith that He gives to us. And it kind of goes back and forth. And so one holds on to the other and one builds on the other and it goes back and forth. So it doesn't just like sink backwards. It builds. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1. We'll do the last thing for this lesson. Psalm chapter 1. So we need to understand that the spiritual is not the natural. It's completely different. And we need to remember that if the seed does not fall and die, it abides alone. And we understand that the Lord expects maturity on top of maturity. And the last thing is that in what we find in Psalm chapter 1, let's go ahead and read that before. This is a real famous, it's probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his delight doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The root must seek water. The root must seek water. This is a tree. Is the end result of what? A seed falling to the ground and continuing to develop. First, it's nourished by the soil, and it runs up its little sprout, and the leaves and so on. And from the other end, there's these little spidey things, and they go down into the ground, and those roots continue, and they seek water, and they get deeper and wider. And if you're of course. You understand it's also an anchor to the tree, right? You've seen big trees. Minnesota's full of trees, and the roots, as they come down there, they anchor the tree, and they hold it in position so that strength is built on strength, right? And even if there's a wind or a storm, that it will handle the storm, and it might bend, but it'll have resiliency and tenacity, and it'll bend, but it'll come back to its original place. Unless, of course, the storm is so strong that it cracks it and breaks it. But it has the ability to bend and come back to its original place. That's because the roots are anchoring it. It's the nature of the wood. Because the wood is kind of a living material. I mean, man-made materials have tensile strength, and you can, depending on how you make them, they have the ability to bend and so on, and then come back to the original shape. But this is something God has made. It's natural, and it's a picture of what we're looking for. The seed seeks the water and the nutrients, and it sends the roots in, and then the water goes in, and it goes all the way up to the very top, right? And it goes out into the leaves, and then it produces the next generation of seed, and it goes on. And that's what God wants to see. He wants that continuity. He wants it to continue. He wants to be the connection, right? We're supposed to stay connected to Him, and then we grow and we produce. And a spiritual fruit is a result of that type of connection. It's not isolated, right? So we'll start off with this evening, and you can think about your spiritual life as a Christian. And of course, most of you that I know, pretty much everyone in this church, they're earnest Christians. And so if we think about maybe the basics again for a little while, if it's only just for this sermon, and we move on to something else, later on, the next couple days, that'll be fine too. But this is where we start, right? These were the truths that we started off with, and we should remember them and keep them. All right? We will...